You know, I think in many ways nicknames are a curious thing. I asked some of you before church what your nicknames were. Some of you were happily able to tell me. Others just smiled and giggled and walked the other way. Most of us had nicknames of one sort or another. Maybe you had nicknames such as Noodles or Pumpkin. Maybe some of your nicknames were not appropriate. How about Dimples or Sissy? Lego Man or Bugsy? Missy? A lot of us have had nicknames in our past. My nickname was kind of common. It was Ed. Turn with me, if you will, over to the book of Acts. Acts chapter 4. I'd like to read a brief description of a man that had a nickname. This man was, we believe, either a cousin to Mark, who wrote the book of Mark, or an uncle to Mark. He was either the cousin or an uncle to Mark. He later would become a great mentor for this gospel writer, for Mark. Acts chapter 4. Let me get to Acts. There we are. Acts chapter 4 and verse 36. And Joseph, some translations will say Joseph. And Joseph, who is named Barnabas by the apostles, which is translated son of encouragement. So here's an individual that had a nickname whose name meant encouragement. Now, some of your nicknames can't be repeated in public. This particular man had a nickname of encouragement. A very cool trait. How neat would it have been if your nickname was, you know, peaceful or love or one who is always joyful? Wouldn't those be awesome nicknames to have? Barnabas had such a nickname. His name was this man named Joseph, or Joseph, had a nickname that meant encouragement. His name was translated encouragement or comfort or exhortation. Some other nicknames that maybe you had was Slim or Four Eyes, Freckles, or Toots for obvious reasons. So what's in a nickname? What is our nickname, if we had one or have one? What does that nickname say about us? This particular individual, though, Joseph, he had a really cool nickname, encouragement. Today I'd like to review 3 points on how we can be an encourager. The early history of the first century church was one filled with a lot of circumstances, one filled with some powerful personal examples. It was also a time, though, of persecutions, of struggles, of difficulties in individuals' lives. Go with me over a couple pages to the book of Acts, chapter 7. And here we read of a certain individual by the name of Stephen. And he goes through in chapter 7 and gives this fabulous sermon, this very convicting sermon to the Jews. And when he had finished his sermon in verse 53. And the individuals, the Jews at that time that he's talking with, have this incredible reaction. And the reaction is not a positive reaction. In verse 57, these men cried out with a loud voice. They stopped their ears and they ran at him all together. They rushed him, you might say. In verse 58, they cast him out of the city and they stoned him, Stephen. And the witnesses laid down their clothes at the feet of a young man named Saul. So this particular murder was sanctioned, you might say, by this one individual, by this man named Saul. Drop down a few more verses in chapter 8. It tells us very simply and plainly in verse 1 that Saul was consenting to Stephen's death. He essentially approved it. He okayed it. He supported it. And in verse 3 of chapter 8, it says, "As for Saul, he made havoc of the church, entering every house and dragging off men and women, committing them to prison." Here's an individual that had a very serious reputation about him. You didn't want to mess with Saul at this time of his life. He was causing a lot of havoc in the church. He was causing problems for the church. He was dragging people off and having them killed and murdered and breaking up families. A curious thing ends up happening to Saul, though. If you drop on down to chapter 9, verse 1, "Then Saul, still breathing threats and murder against the disciples of the Lord, went to the high priest. He asked for letters, essentially saying, if we find anyone, can we get rid of them? Can we dispose of them?" A few chapters previous to this, the high priest issued essentially an edict saying that no one can say the name of Jesus. No one can talk about him, reference him, say his name, any of that. And so Saul was all over supporting that proclamation. Continuing on in chapter 9, Saul ends up having a conversation with God. He's blinded. And the men that are with him take him into the city of Damascus. There, a certain faithful person of God comes and visits him and talks to Paul. Paul is, in essence, converted. He's baptized. He's repentant of his sins. He changes his way of life. Paul does a complete makeover. The first point on encouragement is that we should encourage others toward growth. We should encourage others toward growth. It's important that we don't put people in a box. That we don't say, well, this is the way you were 10 years ago, so you're always going to be that way. You're always going to have those characteristics. You're always going to have these tendencies. You're always going to be this way. It's important when it comes to encouraging others that we don't place people in boxes, that we help them grow, that we help them succeed, that we help them overcome the issues and the trials in their lives. Verse 26 of Acts chapter 9 says, "When Saul had come to Jerusalem, he tried to join the disciples, but they were all afraid of him and did not believe that he was a disciple." Can you imagine being in one of those disciples' shoes? Here, perhaps Saul had taken your family members away. Maybe he had dragged your spouse off and killed that person, or done something bad to your kids or your grandparents or someone that you knew. They were afraid of him. His reputation preceded him, you might say. They had him in a box. This is who Saul is. This is the bad person he is. And just, you know, it doesn't matter all these other things that we've heard. This is who we know Saul to be. Verse 27, "But Barnabas, the encourager, took him, Saul, and brought Saul to the apostles. And he declared to them how he had seen the Lord on the road, and that he, Saul, had spoken to him, and how he had preached boldly at Damascus in the name of Jerusalem. So he was with them at Jerusalem, coming in and going out." So at that point, the individuals at Jerusalem at this time begin to trust Saul, based off of whose account? Based off of what information? It was the encourager. It was Barnabas. He encouraged Saul. He encouraged the members there at Jerusalem to say, you know what, this man has changed. Something drastic has gone on in his life. He's seen God, figuratively speaking. He's seen God. He's talked to him. He's gone through this repentant process. He's been baptized. He's received the Holy Spirit. Now he's preaching the name of Jesus. The very thing that he was putting people to death for, chapters before, he's now preaching Jesus' name and who he was and what his intent was here on earth. Barnabas saw beyond the box. Barnabas saw beyond who Saul's past was. And he encouraged Saul. And he encouraged the other members here at Jerusalem to think outside these boxes that we put people in. Encouragers are not ones that profile people and leave them with only that impression. This is who I know you are, and so this is who you'll always be. That's not an encourager. An encourager wants to see growth. They want to see progress. They want to see us do better than we have ever done before. People grow up. They mature. They change. And we should be happy about that change. And we should be encouraging that change and be a support there for them as they change and grow. Barnabas looked at Saul's fruit. He analyzed Saul's fruit. What was Saul producing? What was he talking about? How was he living his life? And Barnabas realized that Saul's nature had been changed. And he was now preaching about the Christ, about the gospel. Brethren, it's important for us to encourage our fellow brothers and sisters here, our brethren, to grow, to encourage them to grow, to encourage Bible study, to encourage conversation that spawns that growth. Turn with me, if you will, over to the book of Ephesians. Ephesians chapter 4. Ephesians chapter 4, verse 22 says that we should put off, in regards to our former conduct, that we should put off the old man, which grows corrupt according to the deceitful lusts. And we should be renewed in the spirit of the mind, and that we should put on the new man, which was created according to God in true righteousness and holiness. God expects us to change. He expects us to grow. He desires that of us. He doesn't want the old man. That old man was buried at baptism. He doesn't want that person. He wants the new man. He wants the new nature. If God were content with the old man, we wouldn't have to do all of this, would we? Life would be easy, you might say. We wouldn't have to change. We wouldn't have to modify our habits. We wouldn't have to adjust anything in our life. Just simply believe and we're good to go. But that's not what God wants. God wants us to change. Our old self is not good enough. Our old self is not good enough. God wants us to change. And we should encourage others toward that change. We should encourage that growth process in each other. We need to get rid of the boxes that we tend to label people in and allow them to change, allow them to grow and mature. Go with me back to the book of Acts for our second point. Point number two is back in Acts chapter 11. Acts chapter 11. Here we read in the middle part of chapter 11 that Barnabas and Saul are now at Antioch. They're encouraging members there. And in verse 21, the hand of the Lord was with them, and a great number believed and turned to the Lord. Then news of these things came to the ears of the church in Jerusalem, and they sent out Barnabas to go as far as Antioch. When he had came and seen the grace of God, he was glad and encouraged them that all the purpose of their heart they should continue with the Lord. And Barnabas was a good man, full of the Holy Spirit and faith, and a great many people were added to the Lord. It's interesting, of anybody that they could have sent to Antioch, they sent Barnabas. Now, Antioch from Jerusalem is about 300 miles. It's like going from here to Phoenix to kind of the outskirts of LA. The leaders at Jerusalem decided to send Barnabas 300 miles to go encourage this group of individuals. Go encourage them. Go give them comfort. Go talk to them. And what did Barnabas do? He encouraged them that they should, what? Continue how? Continue with what? Continue doing what? The phrase here in the middle of verse 23, four words, they should continue with. That phrase is actually one word in the Greek, and it simply means to remain or to abide. The King James Version translates this word to cleave unto. To cleave unto. It gives the intention of holding on to something. To cleave unto the Lord. To remain with Him. To abide with Him. That's what Barnabas encouraged the members at Antioch to do. Barnabas encouraged them to remain faithful. To stick with it, to stay with it, to cleave unto what they'd heard, what they had learned. Barnabas essentially encouraged people with everything they had. It says, with purpose of their heart, with everything they have, to hold on to it, to remain, to stay faithful, to cleave unto the Word. And brethren, we should be doing the same. We should be encouraging one another to remain, to stay strong, to push through the trials. Encourage each other as we go through tests of life and trials and bumps along the way. We should encourage others to remain faithful. To think back and realize why we're even here in the first place. To not lose hope. Those are things that we should be encouraging others to do. In our conversations with people, we should encourage others to remain, to abide in God, to keep that faith, to remember why we were baptized, to remember the old man and how that those habits and that personality and that character was buried during baptism. We need to encourage and support others to cleave to God. To not let go, to an extent, to persevere. Turn with me over to the book of Revelation, chapter 3. Revelation chapter 3. Revelation chapter 3 and verse 11 says, "Behold, I am coming quickly. Hold fast what you have, that no one may take your crown." It means grab hold of it. Hold fast what you have, that no one, the better translation is that nothing, that no person, no spirit, no physical, material thing, that nothing, hold fast what you have, that nothing can take your crown. The word that's translated crown literally means a mark of royalty. A mark of royalty or a prize. You know, at baptism, we're given the opportunity to be a part of God's family. And that's a mark of royalty. We're to be kings and priests. That's something that we should let nothing interfere with. Let nothing take that opportunity from us. Let nothing take that prize, take that mark of royalty from us. Let's remind each other about the purpose of why we're here. and what's in store for those who remain loyal to God, that remain faithful, that endure, that persevere through trials and tests. Let's talk about our prize. It's important to encourage each other in difficult times to not lose focus, to remain faithful, to go back and read some of the stories of individuals that did what they should. And did they have bumps along the way? Absolutely they did. But their stories are recorded for our encouragement so that we can keep that faithfulness up, that we can remain strong. The third point on encouragement is that we should encourage others for potential. Encourage others toward potential. Let's go back to the book of Acts. Acts chapter 15. At this point in history, both Paul and Barnabas are considered apostles. Now, there's a verse back in chapter 14 that referenced that they're both apostles at this point. See, here we read of a dispute that occurs between these two individuals, between Paul and Barnabas. And toward the end of chapter 15, in verse 36, we pick up the account. Then after some days, Paul said to Barnabas, "Let us go back and visit our brethren in every city where we have preached the word of the Lord, and see how they are doing." They had already made a circuit tour of their churches once before. And now Paul was talking to Barnabas and said, "Hey, we should go back and visit those folks and see how they're doing." Verse 37, now Barnabas was determined to take with them Mark. But Paul insisted that they should not take Mark. Mark had left them halfway through the first tour. And that upset Paul, and he said, "Well, why should we take him this second time? He left us the first time. Let's not take him." Verse 39, the contention became so sharp that they parted from one another. And so Barnabas took Mark, and Paul took Silas. And they departed, and they went on their visiting tours. Paul and Barnabas had a disagreement, but they didn't let it erode their relationship or their purpose, the reason that they were going through and making these tours in the first place. They both realized the job that they were given by God to do. They each just had different ways and different people they wanted to carry that out with. But they both were successful on that second tour. Barnabas saw the potential in Mark. He wanted to continue teaching Mark and training Mark and exposing Mark to things. We won't turn there, but in 2 Timothy 4, chapter 11, Paul ends up commending Barnabas because he had stuck it out with Mark, that he saw the potential in Mark. Because Mark had, in Paul's words, had become useful to him in his ministry. It was good that Barnabas didn't give up on Mark. It was good that Barnabas continued to teach Mark and to encourage Mark and to expose him to things. Because Mark ended up being of good use and of good benefit to Paul. Go with me over to the book of John. John chapter 14. We need to encourage each other toward their potential. John chapter 14 and verse 2. In the New King James Version, it reads this: "In my Father's house are many mansions. If it were not so, I would have told you. I go to prepare a place for you." Very famous scripture that we've all read many, many times. The word mansions here, though, is actually a fairly poor translation. The Greek word more appropriately means a place where one may remain or dwell. A place where one dwells. So in my Father's house, Christ says, is a place for you to dwell. The last phrase that Christ says here in this verse, I go to prepare a place for you. Here Christ explains that he's going to prepare a place, which can literally mean an opportunity or a position. Christ is literally preparing an opportunity for us to dwell in the house of God. That's our potential in a short phrase. Christ is preparing an opportunity so that we can dwell in the house of God, is essentially what this verse is saying. That's the potential that we have. And it's important for us to encourage and remind each other of that potential. This, brethren, is our future. We have a great and awesome potential. And it is just this. To go and take this opportunity to dwell in God's house that Christ has prepared for us. God wants us in his family. He wants us to be eternal members of God's family. And it's important for us as we go about having conversations with each other that we remind each other of these things. Of the potential that we have. Of that great family that we get to be eternal members of when Christ returns. Go with me back to the book of Ephesians. Again, chapter 2. Ephesians chapter 2. And verse 19 says, now therefore you are no longer strangers and foreigners, but fellow citizens with the saints and members of the household of God. This, brethren, is our potential. This is what, like Barnabas, we should be encouraging others to do. We should be encouraging each other to remember this, to remember what our potential is. Verse 20, having been built on the foundation of the apostles and prophets, Jesus Christ himself being the chief cornerstone, in whom the whole building being fitted together grows into a holy temple in the Lord, in whom you also are being built together for a dwelling place of God in the Spirit. This, brethren, is our potential. This is something that we can encourage each other toward and remind each other of. There are other places in the Bible that talk about how we will be kings and priests and teachers. It's important for us to remember what we're being trained for. This training ground called life that we're in, this physical life, provides the training ground so we can build the character, we can build ourselves, build our minds, and show God that, yes, this is what we want. And as we talk with people and we share experiences and hurts and sorrows and frustrations and difficulties in our life, it's important to encourage and say, hey, don't forget, this life is only physical. This life is good for life's sake, but it's a training ground. It's so that we have something better in the future. And this is what it is. It's that family when we can all be together in God's family. Barnabas saw the potential in Mark, and he chose to continue to encourage Mark and to continue to teach Mark. And Mark ended up being a great help to Paul. In conclusion, brethren, let's think this next week about being an encourager. Let's think about being an encourager. Take the opportunities that come to us to encourage others, to remind others. This life, brethren, is not easy. It's not easy, is it? Some have financial issues. Some have family issues. Some have problems at work or at home or with their car. Others have health difficulties. And many of us can easily lose focus of what's out in the future. We can lose the vision of why we're here. It's really easy, isn't it, to focus on the negative things. Oh, this, and this are going bad in my life, and I have so much going on, and things are so bad. It's easy for us to focus on the wrongs in our life, the bad things, the things that aren't going quite right. We should be focusing, though, on the positives. And when we slump into a mindset of the world is crashing in and down and around me, it's great to have all of us here as supporters, as encouragers, to say, yes, things are rough, but don't lose sight. Don't lose hope. Don't forget the future. Barnabas had the nickname of encourager. Let's realize the importance of encouraging others by rejoicing in their growth, by supporting them in their growth. Let's encourage others to stay strong and to remain faithful. Keep in mind the tremendous potential that is in them, that is in all of us as potential members of the God family. Brethren, let's pray and ask God to give each of us encouraging words. Ask Him to help us with our thoughts toward others. We know that no one's perfect. We all fail. We all have issues. We all say the wrong things at times. But ask God to help us to put the right words in our mouth that we can encourage and support the other person. Pray and ask God to give us the realization that the person we're talking to needs a bit of encouraging. Maybe sometimes we go through life and the veil is down and we're so peachy and happy that we stop to think about the other person and what's going on in their life. Ask God to give us that discernment that we can pick up on things and say certain things that would be an encouragement to the other person. Pray and ask God to help us conduct all of our affairs, all of our conduct, from the perspective of being an encourager, like Barnabas was. Please turn with me over to the book of Romans for our last scripture, Romans chapter 15. Romans chapter 15, and let's read verses 4 through 6. Romans 15, beginning in verse 4, says, "For whatever things were written before were written for our learning." So everything in our lap, the Bible that's in our lap, was written for our learning, for our knowledge, for our benefit. "That we, through the patience and encouragement of the Scriptures, might have hope. Now may the God of patience and encouragement grant you to be like-minded toward one another according to Christ Jesus, that you may with one mind and with one mouth glorify the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ." Brethren, let's be encouragers.